One of the hardest things for a Christian to do in today's society is to live as a saint. There are so many pressures applied to us on a daily basis. Just take the media, for instance. The filth, the language, the bombardment that you get continuously. The moment you switch your television set on, if you can watch an hour's television without having to switch it off because of the language and the scenes and the different things that they have in those things. The way they portray things as well. You know, there are certain programs that are supposed to be wholesome programs, and yet you have school children, school girls living with men. And you think to yourself, what is this media trying to show us? What is this media trying to do to us? Why is it like this? Do we need that? Also, in work situation, the language that people use around you is so disgusting. If you want to advance in your work situation as well, you have the situation that you need to attend all of their work functions. Doesn't matter where they are. And if you don't attend these functions, then you're seeing that you are not worthy for the promotion. Now, not all companies are like that, but quite a few of them are like that. But then also our friends and our acquaintances. If you say as a Christian, no, I don't want to go to the pub with you. If you say, I don't want to go to the nightclub, they frown on you. So as a Christian, we have these continual pressures on us. They tend to pressurize us into wanting to do what they want to do. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 12, 2, 1 and 2, and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because he knew the pressures that were on the people. Now we say, well, we have this terrible time that we have to face, all these pressures that we have to face. But let me encourage you. You are not the first people to have this. During Paul's time, the Christians faced just as many pressures as what we face today. And I want to encourage us with this. And I want you to realize that when you make a stand for the Lord, you stand out. You come to the fore. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it's difficult when you've got friends that you really like to be in their companies on odd occasions, but they want you to do things and you don't want to do it. And it's difficult to say no. But I want to encourage you to say no, to make a stand for the Lord. Because as we see Paul, in the conclusion of all of his letters, he always greets people and he makes special mention of certain people as well, because they came to the fore. In the closing words of Paul, he always greets people with grace be unto you. And the reason that Paul is the only one that writes this is because Paul was the apostle of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed the message of grace to the apostle Paul. And therefore Paul, we could say, actually has the copyright on the word grace, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the message of grace. And as you go through the scriptures, you'll see that Paul always concludes his messages to the different churches by grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. And therefore, we need to understand that we who have been saved in this dispensation of grace need to live gracious lives. We need to be people that can be seen to be gracious, people that can be seen to be caring for others, people who can be seen to be loving of other people as well. Now, the last words in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which Katie so wonderfully read to us this morning, are very unique. In many of his other messages that he writes, he always greets with grace and peace be unto you. But in this one, he writes something a little bit different. And he says to them, it is more blessed for you to give than what it is for me to receive. He's reminding the Philippians, because what had happened is the Philippians were the only group of people that had given anything towards Paul's ministry. The other people weren't giving anything towards Paul's ministry. And they were starting to boast about this and say, look how much I give to Paul, you know? And therefore, Paul has to remind them that really what they are doing by giving, they are getting a blessing. It's not so much that they are giving money to Paul. Paul doesn't need to receive that money, because he says a little bit further on, my God shall supply all your need. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the people, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And therefore, as Christians, we need to understand that as well, that we are expected as Christians to give, not necessarily financially, but of ourselves. We are expected to give. And the wonderful thing is that Paul writes and he says, but don't worry, my God will supply all your needs. But the important thing here is the final verses that Paul writes in Philippians 4 verses 14 to 23, it's number verse 21 and 22, he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Notice, every saint greets you. One of the biggest faults that has happened through the years about this word saint is that the word saint has always been associated with somebody who has a super abundance amount of a piety and virtue. You know, if somebody's very virtuous or very pious and that, then everybody says, "Oh, look at that saint." And people have got that impression in their mind that a saint is somebody that is an extraordinary person. They think that saints are people that are really special. And because of this, many people have shied away from using the word saint. Now, I'm going to use it this morning. You are all saints in Christ Jesus, and I greet you because I'm also a saint in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to get across here, is that many people have shied away from using the word saint, except if they want to mock or in the context of mockery or in the context of criticism, then they might use it as saint. "Oh, you're a saint, aren't you? You think you're so good." And people have started to use that. But it's not only the world that has gone away from using the word saint. A lot of the problem has come from the church itself. Because Christians have, over the years, applied the word saint to people who have done some extraordinary thing. Some churches, as you all know, actually encourage us to pray through the saints. Because if you pray through a saint, he has a better connection with God. And therefore, your prayer will definitely be answered. But you, as a normal Christian, your prayer won't be answered, you know. Pray through the saint. But just because somebody is special doesn't make them any more of a saint than what you are. Just because somebody has reached a certain level of maturity in the Christian life doesn't make them more of a saint than what you are. Every single person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is a saint. That's what the New Testament teaches us. The New Testament teaches us that every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a saint, because Paul writes here, "The saints that are with me greet you." You understand where I'm coming from here? This last week, one of the gentlemen at work was given a book by a lady. And this book, the author is a lady as well. And she must be a real saint, because the Lord himself came to her 17 times and took her to heaven 17 times to show her the wonderful things that are waiting for us Christians when we get to heaven, so that she can come back and tell everybody else how wonderful heaven's going to be. She must be a saint, because if she's been to heaven 17 times, the Lord hasn't taken me once. In fact, the Lord hasn't even come and spoken to me yet. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? People start applying special things to people because, oh, they must be saints because the Lord's taken her to heaven 17 times. When the gentleman said to me, "What do you think of this book?" I said, "Well, can I just read the back cover?" Before I even read anything that says that heaven is so real, I turned over the back cover and I saw the Lord himself came to me 17 times and took me to heaven. I said to him, "Well, I wouldn't read this book if I was you." And then I flipped open to one of the passages, and the one passage said, "The Lord, on the 11th occasion, the Lord came to me and he took me up into heaven. And as per usual, we went into the throne room and I put on my robes and my crowns and we went into heaven." Now, I'll tell you, how wrong is that to the Word of God? I don't think she's ever read the Bible. But anyhow, let's move on. But in the original language, in the Hebrew and the Greek that the Bible was written of, this word saint has a dual meaning. It means piety, but it also means set apart. So therefore, as Christians, to be a saint means that you've been set aside for God to become virtuous, to become pious. I don't want to use that word pious in the wrong connotation here. But the higher your level of sanctification doesn't make you any more of a saint or any less of a saint. Because being a saint simply means to be put aside to the glory of God. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are put aside to the glory of God. But as you single-mindedly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, so you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and you become more sanctified. You become more of a Christian. Not that you become more than what you were. You're always a Christian, but you become more sharing with other people, more of what God has called you to be. Because if you remember in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then verse 10 comes on and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So you see, as you become more sanctified, you start doing more and more good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't change your standing as a saint. Because remember one thing, every single person is a sinner. Doesn't matter how high they've come in their sanctification, they are still a sinner. Because we are not sinners because of what we do, we are sinners because of what Adam did. So we stay a sinner. And therefore, for a person that is very righteous and very upfront and lives a righteous life, they can also fall. They can also be tempted, and they can also fall. So therefore, we need to understand that it is not what you and I do that makes us any more of a saint. It's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary that makes us a saint. You and I have been set apart for God, and therefore we need to live our lives like that. But then what is Caesar's household? Paul writes to the saints, especially those of the household of Caesar. What we need to understand is that Caesar's household did not mean Caesar's family. We living in this 21st century, when we talk about our household, we talk about a mother, a father, a son and a daughter, etc. But back in those days, Caesar's household was anybody that had anything to do with Caesar. Because the people that served Caesar lived in his house. Therefore, all the people in that household were classified or counted as part of Caesar's household. And therefore, when Paul writes this, he's not talking about Caesar or Caesar's family only. He's talking about everybody that was in the household of Caesar. That was the slaves, the freemen, the soldiers, the cooks, the chefs. He was talking about everybody. Didn't matter what task they did, whether it was menial or whether it was supervisory. Those are the people that he's talking about. They were doing all kinds of chores. Now, one of the things that we have need to understand about Caesar's household, archaeologists have over the years unveiled or dug up archaeology finds. And they found that those people that worked in Caesar's household were required to do the most grotesque things that you can ever believe. For us today, some of the things that they had to do to please Caesar and to entertain Caesar, we would shy away from it completely. And this was the area in which these saints had to live. These saints of Caesar's household, they had to live in this area that was so vulgar and so wrong, and yet they had to stand as Christians in those areas. Now, the one thing that we can see from it as well is that although they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were also dedicated to Caesar. And we as Christians need to also understand that even though we've been saved and we've been made saints and been set aside for Christ, we still have to work every single day. And we have to be loyal to our owners. The difference, though, is that these people, the Christians, I'm talking about the saints in Caesar's household, if it was something that was totally against Christianity, totally against Christ, they would make a stand against it. And the archaeologists have found that certain of the Christians, that's made me think of that song that we were singing, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." Certain of the Christians were actually dipped in tar and set alight as lampposts in Nero's household. Certain of the Christians were fed to the lions as food. Certain of the Christians were thrown into the arena to make sport on the day of Rome celebrations. And those were Christians that were thrown into those areas. And therefore, people who made a stand for the Lord in those days faced real persecution. We think today, because our friends get upset because we don't want to go to the pub with them, or they don't want us to drink or anything like, or we don't want to drink, or we don't want to do certain things, and they don't want to invite us along, we get all upset about that. But remember one thing, your friends and the world, Caesar's household, can only influence you. They cannot make you do anything. You know, when we say, oh, it's all right for you, you don't know the life that I have to live, you don't know what my friends are like, if I don't do these things, they won't be my friends anymore. We tend to blame other people for the things that we do wrong. And by doing that, we actually deny the working of the Holy Spirit. And we actually deny our own free will. Did you know that it is your freedom to choose what to do? You made the choice to come here today. Nobody forced you to come here. You made the choice. And that is the same when you're out in this world. The world will tempt you. The world can influence you. But they cannot make you do something you do not want to do. Unless they physically grab you, put you down on the floor, and pour it down your throat. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can choose to say no. The choice is yours. Now, many people say, oh, I don't want to say no in case my friends leave me. Well, let me tell you what, if they are friends that make you want to do something that you don't want to do, well, then they're not very good friends, are they? But these Christians in the household of Caesar counted their own lives not dear to themselves when it came to the choice. They made the choice for God. Now, how can one be a saint in the household of Caesar or in the world as we see it today? Throughout the centuries, history has shown that Christians have always tried to rise above the environment that they find themselves in. But as years have gone on, the church and the world have slowly but surely started to become one. The language that we hear coming from Christians' mouths today are exactly the same language as what is taking place in the world as well. And people say, but, you know, this is what the world is like. It's only normal. But the Christians of Paul's time, the Christians of Caesar's household, stood out above the others. They were prepared to stand up and say, I serve a risen Savior. This last week, and please, this is not being egotistical here, it's just an example. The same gentleman that was given this book, he said to me, you know, Alan, in all the time I've been working, you and this other lady are the only two people that have ever said to me that they've given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've never experienced it before until I started working here with these people and with you. And that's what I want to say is, often you hear stories of people that have lived and worked next to a colleague for 20 years and never known they're a Christian. Because one day somebody passes away and they go to a funeral and they see them there and they say, oh, hello, how are you? Did you know John? Oh, yes, he was my elder in the church. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But we've been working for 20 years together. We're both Christians and we didn't know it. Never be afraid to let your light shine, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Shine your light before all men. Don't hide a candle under a bushel. Let it shine. Put it on the mantelpiece so it can shine. Because you know what? You and I are the light of the world. I'd like to encourage you with one reading. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. You might say to me, but Alan, you know, what does it mean? Why should I let my light shine? What is it? These people ridicule me. They say terrible things against me. But look at what 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 says. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, you and I, by shining our lights in this world, we withhold the evil one. You might not think it, but you know what? Every saint withholds the evil one. Because when you put that television set off because of the swearing and the vulgarity that comes through there, and you switch it off, you are making a statement to the world, I don't want that. And therefore, you withhold the evil one. Many of us forget that we have a role to play, and that role is to withhold the evil one. But is a dedicated life possible, regardless of the circumstances? You and I have to, on a daily basis, rub shoulders with people of this world. People who are looking for answers. And you and I have the answers. Now, does that mean that we've got to go out there and preach to those people all the time? Does it mean that we have to go and correct them every time they do something wrong? Let me tell you something. By correcting them every time they do something wrong, you're more likely to chase them away than to win them over. But it is by making a stand and saying to people, I do not do it. If you want to do it, go ahead and do it. But I do not do it. You're making a stand that way. And it doesn't mean that you are any less of a friend to them. You're still a friend to them because the time that they need you, you are there. But you make that stand and you say, even if the whole world does it, I am not going to do it. And that's what the Christians in Caesar's household were like. They said, you people can carry on doing what you have to do for Caesar, but we are not going to do it. And many of them were put to death because of that. Now, there's only one way that we can be a saint in Caesar's household, and that is to desire to do what pleases God. Not what pleases self. There are three areas that cause the downfall of every single Christian, and they all start with S. Satan, sin, and self. If you allow Satan to influence you, if you allow Satan to control you, your Christian life will be a terrible Christian life. Many Christians go through life chasing the devil. They go to many rallies to come forward to have Satan chased out of their life because they have this sin in their life. They are always blaming Satan. Satan made me do it. Then there are people, I'm talking about Christians here, who have sin in their life. Remember what I said earlier on about we are not sinners because we commit sin. We commit sin because we are sinners. And there are many Christians who know that it's wrong to do something, but they still do it. That's another downfall in a Christian's life. But then finally, and this is the most important one, is self. 99% of Christians want to blame everything on Satan when it is actually self that is doing it. Ego. What is at the center of sin? I. And we need to understand that when we want to be saints in a terrible world that's out there, we have to get rid of self and turn to the Savior. Everything that we do should be done with God in mind. We should have a single-mindedness of being serving God. That's how we grow in our saintly life. That's what we call sanctification. When we start doing everything for the sake of God and we put our dependence on God. You know, even friends, very well-meaning friends, can deter you from following Christ or trusting in Christ. Something happens in your life. We've all heard this. Oh, come on, you're stronger than that. Pull yourself together. Just think positively and everything will come right. Now, that sounds wonderful and it's fantastic, isn't it, to hear somebody say that to you? But you know what? It actually takes you away from dependence on Christ. Could have rather said, we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. God has never let you down in the past. He'll not let you down again. Just remember that. Trust in Him. Saying almost the same thing, but in a different way. And these well-meaning friends say these words and people start to turn away from God and start getting a positive attitude. All I've got to do is think positively. All I've got to do is remember that God, that I can do all things. So we see that you and I as Christians, as saints, have been called to live flawless lives in a world that is dark and dismal. And sometimes we think to ourselves, but how am I going to do it? And that's exactly where the problem comes in. You cannot do it. You have to allow God's Holy Spirit to do it through you. How many times hasn't something happened and you've got this feeling well up in you that I need to say something, but you don't? Because you're too afraid that somebody's going to turn against you. How many times hasn't that happened in your life? Do you know that that's the Holy Spirit's work in your life? And that's what it means by allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. When that feeling comes up, as we said last week as well, if it's the truth and it needs to be said, say it. But if it's the truth and it doesn't need to be said, refrain from saying it. So sometimes we have to learn to hold our tongue, but sometimes we have to speak out. And the most important thing of all is, if you and I have to apologize for our faith, then it's not worth it. Jesus never ever intended for Christians to have a hope I don't intrude attitude. Jesus himself intruded on numerous occasions. You and I need to intrude when there is something wrong. That's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You and I, as Christians, need to be saints in a Caesar's household. We need to be saints in the world. We need to stand up and say, I do believe that that is wrong. We have become so much like the world that we are too afraid to tell somebody that they are wrong. We are too afraid to stand up for what is right. Jesus tells us about the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is not to be worn under a veil of compromise. Your lights are to shine in a world that is full of darkness. Nobody takes a light and hides it under a bushel, but puts it up on a hill so that everybody can see it. If you are not going to stand out in this world today, who is? If we are going to be just like the world, who's going to withhold the evil of this day? In conclusion, how long has it been since we've had to make a stand for our faith? Yesterday. The day before. Every day, there are opportunities where we need to make a stand for our faith. Every day, people are looking for answers. Please don't be fooled by people who ridicule you. Most of them only use it as a form of defense. They are looking for answers. They cannot find the answers. And when you tell them what's wrong, what's the first thing that you tell anybody that's wrong that knows it's wrong? What do they say? Oh, I know that. And they ridicule you. Remember, Jesus, in his own town, was ridiculed. By his own family, was ridiculed. But at the end, his whole family took on the faith. Therefore, even though people might say things to you, even though people might turn against you, you make an impact. Because we have not been called just to sit back and wait to go to heaven. We've been called to be lights in this world.